If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Psalm 1 with me. That's what we're going to be in this morning. Kind of looking at that. And if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, if you're able this morning. Psalm 1. And the psalmist writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of the path of the sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how the Spirit speaks through your word. And as the psalmist wrote these words many years ago, this unnamed brother who shared with us these great words, Father, we pray that as we look in it today, as you speak to us, our hearts will be quickened and in line with what you desire to say to us. Father, I thank you for this time we have in the service to look into your word. May your word reign supreme. May your desire in our lives be what we surrender to. Thank you, Father, for this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at this, there's a lot of things we could go with in this psalm, and I'll try to keep it within. This is one of those psalms that could get me into trouble. And what I mean by that is, I could talk for 2 or 3 hours on this one. Okay, that scare you yet? Yeah, I will not. I'm watching the clock, and what I have laid out here, I think, is more than enough for me and for all of us this morning. But it's a psalm that is so ingrained in who we are, and really, it's interesting that it's Psalm 1. You know, you know how many psalms there are? Does anybody know? 150. Y'all are so smart. I knew if we had some of the Awana kids in here, then they probably already got this memorized. I think this is one of the psalms that they memorize. It's one of the first ones I memorized as a child, and then I had to do it again for a class in college, and I'd forgotten that I'd memorized it when I was 8 years old. But it came back. I memorized it in King James originally, and hadn't read that for a while, so I was trying to memorize it in New American Standard, and so sometimes I get my exact phrasing messed up. Does anybody else ever do that? Yeah, you know, because most of the verses I memorized as a child, I memorized in King James because I went to a Bible Baptist church, and any other version was apostasy. So anyway, I have good friends that are still a part of that tradition, and we like to kind of give each other a ribbing about that. But anyway, I've you know, since went to a different version, but that doesn't mean anything. But it's just different wording. But I think the psalm, there's a lot here, and there's one phrase in particular that I'll probably camp out in a little bit, we'll get to. But he really starts off with, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And I think of that, I think of our culture today and some of the struggles that we have. And, you know, I think about, maybe you remember the time when you were growing up and you were in school, usually in middle school and high school, and you remember that you had some friends that might have wanted to lead you on a path that was not one that you knew you needed to be on. Anybody relate to that? A couple of you. The rest of you just live perfect lives. You're fantastic. That's great. Some of the rest of us struggled with that. I listened to my friends a little too much, and they had these ideas, because a lot of them weren't Christians. They had ideas that were really not healthy and helpful. And I'd listen to them, and you know, and I remember my youth minister he actually brought us back to this text and other texts, but this one as well really spoke to me, that it's really important that you don't listen to what others say about how you're supposed to follow God unless they are speaking from the Word of God. And in our world today, you get a variety of opinions on how you're supposed to live, don't you? Every media outlet, every magazine, even the ones you read on the internet, whatever, there's all kinds of information that tells you how you are supposed to live, how you're to conduct your life, how you're to do this with your money and do that with your life, what you should do, how you should structure your life. There's all kinds of guidance, and much of that guidance, though it may be well-meaning, is misguided, isn't it? If it's not in line with what the Word of God teaches, it leads us on a path that we do not need to go, and it will eventually lead us to ruin. And I know a lot of folks in our world, and maybe some of you struggle with some of the paths and some of the instructions. A lot of folks will tell you that the only thing you need to focus on in life is making a good living, so you make sure you have a good retirement and just make plenty of money. Well, just a few years ago, a lot of us were making pretty good money in our retirement. And what happened to that money? Anybody remember? Yeah. A lot of it disappeared. My wife and I were discussing, just last year, we finally caught up with what we lost in our retirement. And many of you can understand that and relate to that. I know some of you had to work much longer than you had planned because of that. So money, although it's a good thing, it's not inherently evil or anything is something that we sometimes place too much security in. Our jobs, most of us know that reality, that those are great while we got them, but sometimes we don't have them anymore. And I know many of you have struggled with that and dealt with those circumstances in your own life and how challenging that is. And even in relationships, folks, I mentioned that earlier in talking about, you know, those school-age relationships I had, those friends I thought I had, that if I would listen to them and follow them, that would help me. A lot of them kind of disappeared along the way. And most of them I have nothing to do with today, all these years later. Yet there are some of those same friends that tried to lead me on a better counsel that are the same people I talk to today. And I've known some of these people since I was a long time ago. Let's just say that, okay? Well over 40-some years. And it's interesting how God places certain people in your life at a certain time when you need them. Have you noticed that? People that make a difference in your life for a positive end. And a lot of times it's hard for us to listen, but what the psalmist is trying to describe here is, blessed is the man who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked, doesn't walk after the ways that lead him astray, and he doesn't even get in their way, he doesn't even get on the same path that they are on this. He doesn't have anything to do with the direction that they're going. He avoids their whispers, he avoids everything about them, and he doesn't, I love this next part of it, he doesn't sit in the seat of a scoffer. What's a scoffer? What do you think he means by that there? Yeah, someone who scoffs. Thank you, Tim. That's very good. That's right. But a lot of times I think a scoffer's here, and kind of the implication is, do you know what a know-it-all is? Yeah. And being a football fan, I'll watch this afternoon, and I love the experts that tell me who's going to win, and they're right about 60% of the time, and they're considered experts. Now, how many of you would like a doctor that was right 60% of the time? No. You want them right all the time, right? But you know, that idea of we think we know, and a lot of people think they know that not just about silly things like sports, but about aspects of our life. They know the guidance for us, and we, you know, and they scoff at other things. You know, I've heard people say, well, that age-old wisdom's no good anymore. We don't need to listen to that. We need a new way of doing things. And sometimes we need new ways of doing things, but sometimes truth is truth. In fact, always truth is truth. Notice the Word of God has been around a lot longer than anybody in this room. I know you may think you've been around for a while, but the Word of God has been here longer than any of us. And when we are all gone and somebody else is sitting in our spot, the Word of God will still be. It'll still be just as powerful, just as transforming, remaining unchanged, because the author of that Word is not just the people who wrote those 66 books, the 40-some authors that came together at different times and wrote them. No, it is God Himself that is the author of this book. It is His Word to us, His love letter to us, His reminder to us that we are His children and He desires to relate to us. But the psalmist then describes what this person is like when he says it's someone whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Now, it's easy at times to read the scriptures, and especially many of us are reading through the Bible in a chronological fashion. We've kind of got that on our, you know, if you'd like that, we'll do it again next year. I think it's a good practice to get the idea of reading the Bible through every year. It's one of the things that I got ingrained in me when I was young by my father. He did a lot of things like that I told me I had to do, and I did it anyway, you know, and it's been a benefit to me. But sometimes you just read the Bible just to get it done, don't you? Hello? Honestly? Especially when you're reading three or four chapters. It's really hard to soak some of that in, especially when you're going through Numbers or Deuteronomy or Leviticus. Oh, please. They're tough. I'm just being honest with you. Some of that stuff, you know, how you kill the lamb and how you put its parts here and there, and you set up the offering and how you build the temple, and all those are great things to know. But my mind kind of just goes, you know, and so does yours probably, when you're trying to read that. And a lot of times we get caught up in reading the Bible like it's just another book. How many of you, when you read books for school, hurried through them and then didn't remember what you read 2 minutes later? Anybody? Yeah. I remember reading Silas Marner. Did anyone have to read Silas Marner? Why? Why did we read Silas? What is the point of Silas Marner? I know the point. And then, oh, the other one I love is Great Expectations. You remember Great Expectations? Oh, yeah. You know, well, real classic. Really? Okay, because we know who wrote it, that's why, I guess. But anyway, I'm not here to be a literary critic this morning. That's not my point. My point is, but when I read that book, a lot of times I had to read it more than once to get it. Anyone else with me? Because I just read through it because I wasn't reading for comprehension. I was just reading because I had to get so many pages done. And I've learned that oftentimes when I read the Bible that way, that gets me in a little bit of trouble because sometimes I miss things. But when I read it and meditate on it, as the psalmist describes here, and allow it to soak into my soul and spend time in it, sometimes, a lot of times when I do my daily Bible reading, I read just a handful of verses, usually about 8 to 10 is the max. But there'll always be one or two verses sometimes, or even a phrase, that gets stuck in my mind. You ever have that happen? That's what the Word of God does. And it kind of just gets there, and it doesn't just stick in my mind, it begins to permeate more than my mind. And sometimes I'll spend two or three days in the same text, that same short verse, such section of verses, because there's so much there, I want to make sure I'm not missing something. I probably still do. But that's what the Word of God does for us. And the psalmist describes someone here that allows the Word of God not just to be read, but to meditate on it. And the purpose of meditation is to get it so you know it. And so when it's not in front of you, you remember it. And allow it to affect your mind, your heart, and your soul. Because the Word of God can do that in a powerful and amazing way. And you notice it yourself when you're going through a situation, you're not sure what to do, and all of a sudden the scripture verse you may have read years ago or may have memorized comes back into your head, doesn't it? And some people say, well, it's really funny how that just fits the situation. No, it's funny, but it's not really funny. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I think a lot of times when we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God, we think, well, it's just another book like a textbook I read in college or high school or wherever, or it's like reading the newspaper. But it's more than that. Because as Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, he says, the Word of God, all scriptures inspired by God, all scriptures profitable, teaching for correction, for reproof. But when he says that word inspired, what that literally means in the Greek is God breathed. God literally breathed the word out. I mean, he spoke it into those who write it. It's an amazing thing. Now, how that process happened, there's a lot of debate among theologians, because theologians like to debate, I'm just going to tell you. We like to split hairs, we like to talk about stuff, and it's funny, you can hear one guy say one thing, and it doesn't matter how many letters they have to their name, some are still stupid, I'm sorry. They don't know what they're talking about. Because they a lot of them have taken that the Word of God is, you know, it's all symbolic, it's allegory, and it's not the Word of God. But the reality of the Word of God is that it speaks to us because the Holy Spirit, as He indwells us, and the Holy Spirit empowers, speaks to us the Word, the two things come together and God's Word speaks and it speaks to us and we see things that we wouldn't ordinarily see because of the Spirit's influence in our heart and life. And you and I have that blessing as followers of Christ. We have the greatest, for lack of a better term, guide and interpreter of Scripture within us when we read God's Word. Can you imagine a better interpreter of God's Word than God Himself and the Holy Spirit? How's it getting better than that? Yeah, I'm sure I'd like to listen to David as he walked me through the Psalms. I mean, he wrote many of them. Or I'd like to, the Apostle Paul, I would love that, but it's much better to have the one who inspired them, who literally breathed that word into them, to walk you and I through the text. And as we walk through the text, that's what I think he's alluding to, this idea of meditating on, of allowing to permeate our soul and to change us. Because as another scripture says, that whatever a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? There's my King James coming back, right? That's what happens when we know that. I mean, it's interesting. Anybody ever listen to the radio? You know, and you get a song lyric that you may have heard when you were much younger, stuck in your head. Because I don't listen to contemporary music. I listen to older music, which I'm sure a lot of you do as well. You know, music of when I was growing up. That's what I locked a lot of times when I listen to. A lot of times, I have a very eclectic music style. I also like classical music. And by the way, I believe that Mozart was a genius, even though he was nuts. But anyway, I think there's something to those, you know, the mind just picks up on things sometimes, doesn't it? And it just kind of rehashes it. Or maybe we saw something, or we heard something, or we read something somewhere else, and it just keeps coming back to us. But how beautiful it is when the Word of God that we've read and we begin to study it just keeps coming to us and we're going down the highway or we're wherever we are and all of a sudden the Scripture comes to our mind again and again to speak to us. And that's what the writer of Psalms 1 is talking about here. Someone who allows the Word of God to not just stay in your mind but to literally permeate your life, to transform your soul, to alter the way you live. And he describes this person, probably my favorite image in this entire text, in verse 3. And this person will be like what? Like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You ever seen one of those? You know, along a brook or a creek? There we go. We got one up there. But you ever see a tree like that that's kind of just on the edge of the water? And you know its roots are deep and it's been there for a while. I'm not talking about a sapling. I'm talking about one that's been there for probably longer than maybe some of you and I have been around. You've seen those trees? I know they're around here. I've seen them. You're not going to see a lot of them in town. You got to go up in the mountains or up about in the country to see that. But that's what he uses an image. When you see that tree along the water, knowing that its roots are deep, and those roots go into the ground, and that tree is gathering the nourishment from that stream constantly. It doesn't matter whether it rains or not. It doesn't matter what happens. Its focus is able to do that. That's how he describes one who is in touch with the Word of God. You are like that tree. You are ingrained, and the Word of God is seeping into your soul and transforming you and making you into the literal tree, the beautiful man and woman of God that God has designed and created you to become as he transforms you. And that's the power of what God is trying to accomplish. It's the beauty of the Word of God and what it does in us. And as the psalmist writes these things and thinks about them, he reminds us how important that is, that we are ones who are like that tree. And if we are firmly planted, if we are placed where God has placed us, and we are trusting and allowing God, because have you noticed trees don't walk? Anybody notice that? Except in the Lord of the Rings movies. Now, only a handful of us know what that is. That's a different thing, but that's fantasy. It didn't really happen. Now, we may think when you're walking through the forest at night that the trees move, right? Have you ever had that experience? You know, the forest can be kind of, you know, a little brook of woods can be a little bit scary, you know, at night. But trees do not walk. They don't move like we do. A lot of times things aren't going well. We like it, we go somewhere else. That's what we do. But the beauty and the glory and the magnificence of a tree is that it just stays where it's planted and gains the nourishment it needs. And you know, trees don't worry about being trees. Have you noticed that? Do trees have to go to a special school to be a tree? How dumb does that sound? Trees are simply doing what God designed them to do. Now for some of these trees, over 100 years ago, somebody planted the tree. I don't know if they planted it as a sapling or as it was just a seed that fell to the ground. I don't know. And over time, it grew and it became what it is now. But it never had that opportunity to go anywhere else. It stays where it is and receives that nourishment. And a lot of those trees are a blessing to many. And it's just, I don't know how you are about trees. I'm fascinated by them. They're amazing living creatures. They are alive. You know that, right? Now, some of them get dead after a while. We had one out the side. Unfortunately, we had to help out of its misery because it wasn't living anymore. And I know that was a fixture in this for our church for many years. But it's amazing as we think of that God would use the psalmist to describe that, to describe us like a tree. But a tree that is planted by streams of water should do what there, it says? Yields its fruit in its season. Now, you've heard me talk about apricot and apple trees because that's what I grew up with. One house, we had apricot trees. I like apricots, but I'm not a fan of picking them up off the ground in the summer when they fall. And the same is true with apples. I had an apple tree in the next house. I was like, Dad, can we buy a tree that doesn't bear fruit? He goes, what's the point? And really, it is, you know. At least we didn't have a hedge apple tree, right? How many of you like hedge apples? Ugh. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know, they call them all crab apples. I don't know what they call them. Every place calls them, we call them hedge apples. Maybe they're crab apples. Those funny green things that they're just nasty looking. And, you know, they're not, I guess they're edible to someone or something. Not me, okay? I would not advise you eating them. But I'm glad, he's like, go out in the woods and see them. And, you know, that's kind of scary. I don't know, I'm getting on a rabbit. Let me kill that rabbit real quick and move on. But we want a tree, generally, that bears fruit. And it bears the fruit it's supposed to. And as people, as the tree that God has created us to be, as the one, the idea here is not that we're trees, but that we bear fruit with our lives. Now, we don't, you know, stand like this, and you know, this doesn't work like that, like it does with a tree. But every one of us bear fruit. Some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. We bear fruit through our character, through our conduct, through the way that we treat other people, to what we focus upon, a variety of ways that we bear fruit. And what the psalmist is trying to describe here is one who bears fruit that God has designed them to bear that fruit. See, it's really important. You and I really don't have any control over the kind of fruit we bear in our lives. We will bear the fruit we were designed by God to bear. And some of us get frustrated with that because we wish we had a gift like someone else, right? Now, Paul has a text about that, about, you know, people getting jealous, you know, wish I could do this like this person or that like that person. Why do we compare ourselves to one another? Does anybody else get frustrated with that? But we do it anyway. You know, we compare ourselves to someone that we wish we were more like them. And I remember, you know, parents, we do that too sometimes to our children. We gotta be careful. Because not every child that takes piano lessons is going to be a concert pianist, right? Or be as gifted as the ladies that we have up here. Not every child that plays that instrument is going to be that kind of musician. All right, that's good. But which I tried to explain, as you heard me say to my mother, I played the trumpet when I was in grade school and through middle school. And she always wondered, why aren't you like our neighbor? He was a professional trumpet player. Why did I have to live next door to a professional trumpet player? I'm not really sure. Great guy. Greg's a great guy. Amazing what he could do. He can do things with the trumpet that I dreamed of doing, but I couldn't, I couldn't hit those notes. I couldn't do what he did. I couldn't play that fast. There was no way. My mother would say, well, why can't you play like him? If you practiced enough, you would. You know, I could practice being an offensive lineman all day long. I could know the blocks. And I guarantee you there is not a professional team in America that would want me, especially at my age now, but even when I was younger, to be an offensive lineman. Why? Because I'm not big enough, right? Does that make sense? I don't have that gift. I'm not wired that way. And yet in the church sometimes we do this. Now I'm going to camp here for a minute if that's okay. We try to place people in positions that they're really not gifted to accomplish. And they get frustrated and we get frustrated. Well, why can't you do that? If you just tried harder, it'd work. But when you put a square peg in a round hole, what happens? Nothing. It's just frustrating. You remember our daughters had one of those, your kids when they were little had those little globes, I don't know who invented them, with the different shapes, you know, the square, the star, you know, the triangle, the circle, and they put the little, you know, and both our girls are pretty smart. I don't know where they get their spatial intelligence from. It ain't from me. I don't know. It must be from Debbie. And they were pretty good about doing that, but I can remember my cousin, my nephews, one of them in particular, which is really funny because he's an engineer now. Well, both of them are actually, but he really kept trying to put the square peg in the round hole. He would put the star in the triangle. He just got frustrated and he would get mad at the thing and he would, just like that. When it's like two or three, you know how it is. It's designed for little kids. And I think that we're a lot like that too in church sometimes. Instead of serving in an area we feel that God has led us, or we have a passion for and that God has gifted us, we try to serve in an area that others think we should serve. There are many of us in this room, and notice I said us because I include myself in the statement, that wish we could sing. Amen? Wish we could sing like, you know, I wish I had a great voice. Wish I could sing like a lot of the folks that sing up in front of you here. I wish I could do that. But as you've heard me say before, I will not sing a solo in front of you unless there's a gun put to my head because I love you too much. And I don't want to run you out because you will want to leave. When I start singing, you know, it's a tune, but it's a tune that my mother would love, you know, but no one else would probably care about it. I'm not sure my wife cares about it that much, and that's okay. As the psalmist is trying to describe this tree, I think we need to remember, us as like a tree, how we are like that we bear the fruit that we have been designed to bear. All right, I camped out there enough. Its leaf does not wither, and I love that last, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel verse. This is about fleshing out the purpose for which you were designed. If you are living out the life that God has designed you to live, and you are surrendering your life completely to him and allowing him to lead you, he will lead you on the path that he has for you to accomplish in and through your life what he desires, and you will be prosperous. It may not be in a worldly sense, but it'll be in a sense that God is pleased. I just noticed a few days ago we were celebrating an anniversary of something that happened 502 years ago called the Reformation. You might have heard of it. And Martin Luther was the guy that went and nailed a sheet of paper, a couple sheets, long, some list of paper on the door. It was the 95 thesis he had, things he had wrong with the church that was going on then, and he felt needed to be changed. And that caused a big stink. That's one way of putting it. But because of that, We're here. And so are many other churches across the world. Because of the stand that he made in that moment. What is God leading you to do that will not just make a difference now, but may make a difference in generations to come? Maybe you're one of those who take your turn back behind these doors in the nursery back there, and you think, well, you know, because some days when you're in the nursery, it's like, really? What on earth am I accomplishing back here? You have no idea. Or maybe you're working in children's church, or maybe you're teaching a Sunday school class, and you're wondering, are we getting anywhere with these people, God? Do they understand? Do they care? The Spirit of God is always at work and does things that you and I don't fully understand, but accomplishes things that we will see, we may never see, but the kingdom will see because of our faithfulness. And sometimes that, anybody have one of those kids that's just ornery in their classes? Ever had a Sunday school class done that? Yeah. Uh-huh. I've taught a lot of children and youth. Oh, I've got stories on teenagers. Some of them that there were several I came very close to going to prison. I thought it might have been worth it. I'm just telling you. I mean, really? One of them is my brother-in-law now. That's really good, huh? But anyway, why? God, why did you put me here and why did you put them here? There's other churches in town. They could go somewhere else. I'd be okay with that. And yet, God does a work. Sometimes you and I don't see it in the moment, but he does that work. And the psalmist begins to understand that this whole idea of this text really is about surrender, because a tree has no choice where it's planted. And really, in all honesty, neither do we. And sometimes we say, God, if it were this way and that way, and we get all these conditions, God, I'll serve you if, I'd be better servant if all these things fell into place, rather than trusting and allowing God to use us where we are with what we have. We focus so much on what we don't have, and churches are notorious for this. I've been enough of them to know that. And many of you may not remember when you were interviewing me, but for over a decade, I spent time working in over 1,000 local churches in another part of the country, helping them and helping them understand. And I saw some pretty messed up places, and some of them are still messed up. Some of them actually, a handful of them actually caught it and began to move forward. It wasn't because of my great training. It's because they finally listened to God and God began to lead them. But all too often, we get caught up in trying to be someone we're not and wanting God to make us something that we cannot be because we have not been designed that way, rather than allowing God to use us as he made us. But the wicked are not so, are they? He says here in verse 4. They're like chaff. You know what that is? Which the wind drives away after you have you're sifting with the wheat. That's the idea of the chaff, and it's just stuff that you don't want. You just want to disappear. The chaff which the wind drives away. And I notice in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You know, I always think of the judgment. I think of people standing before God, but I guess when you're in trouble and it's over, you would probably cower in fear and get on your knees and beg for mercy. I would. But they will not stand in the judgment is the idea. They will be knowing. They will not be in the assembly of the righteous, he says in the next part of that verse. But I want you to really hear the first part of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God knows the path you and I are on as his children. He's watching. He knows. He sees your tears in the middle of the night, crying for that lost child or lost friend of yours that you want to see them come to Christ, and you don't know. You've tried everything and they've rebuffed it. Or maybe you have a loved one that's not doing well physically. And in the middle of the night, you think no one hears. God hears. God also sees those times of joy when you celebrate and get excited over seeing just a little thing he does in your life. Maybe it's a small victory to you, something you've struggled with for years, and finally you sense that God has given you victory over it, and you get excited about that, right? It's a change. And he sees that. He knows our way. He knows our path, as the psalmist says here. He is with us. And not just because he knows it and he looks from afar and says, oh, that's pretty good. Hope you make it there, buddy. But the scriptures teach us that he walks with us on that path. He goes alongside us. That's why he knows that way. God is with us. But the way of the wicked, what happens? Will perish. God does not know the way of the wicked. It doesn't say he knows them. It says he doesn't, has no part of them. They will perish. But you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've given your life to him, if you surrender to him, he knows the way he has for you. And being a follower of Christ is more about surrender than it is about what we know and what we can do. A lot of times we think following Jesus is all about what we bring to the table. All my gifts and abilities and talents. God can use me if he loses me this way. And instead, oftentimes we miss the boat completely because God is telling us when we come to him, I don't care what you know. I don't care what you think. Love you. But you're going to do things my way. You surrender to me. And that's hard for us as human beings, isn't it? We don't like to surrender. We think we can figure out a way, God, that we can do what you want us to do in a way that will make us feel happy and comfortable and useful and we'll feel fulfilled. But we miss the boat because we have not fully surrendered our lives to him and said, God, whatever way you want is the way we will go. Because that's hard sometimes, because sometimes God will take you on a path that is heartbreaking, that is difficult, that doesn't seem to make sense at all to you. And yet God is using you in ways you would never know. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we do this every month. And sometimes I think when we do it so often, I think it can lose some of its significance if we're not careful. It can become more a tradition, more an activity. But if you remember, after they had observed the Lord's Supper, that Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and has a prayer time with God, that we only have one chapter that really addresses it in John 17. Nobody else addresses it. And that's just a small portion, I believe, of the Lord's Prayer, what he was actually praying to the Father. But there's that image of him praying and beseeching God, where he comes to that point with God, says, I don't want to do this. He knows what is awaiting him the next day. He has seen people on crosses. He understands that. But I don't think it's even the cross that he's afraid of, that he fears in that moment. I think it's that moment on the cross when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he is alone and separated for the first time and the only time ever in his existence from the Father. And he knows that's coming because of what he's going to become for us and all the things that he will suffer for us. And the scripture teaches us that as he prays, he is so consumed in agony that he does not want to do this, that he literally sweats drops of blood in his prayer time. He is just overwhelmed. God, please, not, I don't want to do this. And then finally he yields. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, yields to the Father in prayer and says, what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. That is the disciples' prayer every day. That is the kind of life that I believe the psalmist, before this was written, long before Jesus was on planet Earth, but Jesus still is always, and it's always been there. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. The prayer of surrender. And how different our lives would be as followers of Christ if every day we surrendered as fully as we could to our Savior and let him take us on the path that he has for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the psalmist's words, for this ancient text that speaks with such power today and conviction and reminds us of who you are and what you're calling us to do. And Father, I pray in my own walk, Father, that you would help me to surrender more fully and completely to what you are doing in and through my life, what you have called me to do, regardless of what I think or what feels right or what anyone else says. It's all about surrendering to you and what you desire and what you want. Father, help each of us to take that path as we walk with you and to let you lead us in a way that you desire. Bless this time in this service. If there's one here who has never surrendered their life to you in a first-time act of salvation, I pray that today would be the day. Or whatever areas we need to surrender to you, Father, we would quit trying to lead our own lives, but allow you to truly be Lord of each moment. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.